Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, to Exodus chapter 18. And this morning we continue our sermon series through the book of Exodus. And we come to Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. The Lord has brought His people out of the house of bondage. He has indeed conquered the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and He is leading His people through the wilderness. And we come to Exodus chapter 18, that in the aftermath of a battle in which Amalek came and fought against God's people, we come to this passage which is before us today. And so give your attention to the reading of God's Word, Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. As for the reading of God's word, what is your response? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how does somebody make himself known? How does somebody make herself known? Well, it is through actions and through words. And it is through actions and words that one is made known, perhaps even through fame spreading that one comes to be known. Well, today, as we return to the book of Exodus, we see that the Lord is making himself known. Now, we know that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. God makes himself known in general revelation. But here in the book of Exodus, God is making himself known through his deeds of redemption and salvation, and through his words of special revelation. And as we come into Exodus chapter 18, we see that the Lord makes himself known in word and indeed. The Lord makes himself known in word and indeed, and not just to Israel, even to those outside of Israel. And so, as God sets before us Exodus chapter 18 today, we want to learn of him, that he makes himself known in word and indeed. He does so, first of all, by way of contrast, by way of contrasts. In chapter 18, we see Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, having heard what the Lord had done. And you may recall several weeks ago when we looked at the end of chapter 17 that there were other non-Israelites who had also heard what the Lord had done. These were the Amalekites. The Amalekites had heard as well. They had heard what God had done for Moses and for Israel. And there is an intentional contrast between the response of the Amalekites and the response of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, the priest of Midian. There's a contrast between how these two respond to God's deeds and the fame and acclaim of the Lord in his word. There is a significant contrast here. And what we should note is that both Amalek and the Midianites are distant relatives to Israel. They both are distant relatives. Now, if you go back in time, 500 to 700 years, you can trace this out. You can find, for example, that the Amalekites are related to the Israelites through Abraham's grandson, Esau. And through Esau come the Amalekites. And so there is a distant relationship between Israel and the Amalekites. And the Midianites are also distantly related to Israel through Abraham's second wife, Keturah. And you can read about both of these in the book of Genesis. And so here are these distant relatives from 500 to 700 years earlier who hear of the great works of God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God makes himself known by his deeds and by the word which goes out proclaiming those deeds. But the Amalekites respond very differently than this priest of Midian. And note how Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is identified as a priest of Midian. That is, he is a priest who is leading the Midianites in false worship, in the worship of false gods. He is not a follower of the one true and living God. But note the difference between the Amalekites. They hear of what God has done, and they come and they attack. They attack the stragglers, the weak, the women, and the children. And they respond to God's great deeds and his great announcement of what he has done with hatred, with battle, with indeed hard hearts. The Amalekites come as distant relatives, not to a family reunion, but they come in order to destroy. We will not have this God to rule over us. But Jethro, having heard all that God had done for the Israelites, he comes as well. And in fact, it's the same language. If you look back at chapter 17 and verse 8, you read, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim." And in chapter 18 and verse 5, the Hebrew begins exactly the same way as in chapter 17 and 8. "And Jethro came." And Amalek came, and Jethro came. And here we see the Lord making himself known in both word and deed. The fame of him going forth as far as what he has done in his works of redemption and in his promised blessings to his people. And Jethro responds differently than does Amalek. And this isn't surprising because this is what we see as the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth. That there are two responses. There are two responses to Abraham and his seed. And we know ultimately Abraham's seed is not the blood descendants of Abraham, but is the Lord Jesus Christ. The promised seed of the woman, seed of Abraham, seed of David, who is our Savior. There are always two responses to Abraham and his seed. There are those who reject, and there are those who are drawn irresistibly to come and hear more. This is God's way as he makes himself known in his world. Both hear from afar of God's deeds. Both respond, but the response is diametrically opposite. One attacks and one comes to see if what he has heard is true. And so we've heard nothing about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, since Exodus chapter 4. And at some point between Exodus chapter 4 and here, Moses has sent back his wife Zipporah and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, back to her father in Midian. And it could be that Moses sent her back with the two sons all the way back in Exodus 4, or it could be that as they get close to the mountain of God, to Horeb, to the wilderness of Sinai, that they are getting close to Midian, and that Moses sends Zipporah and his two sons to actually inform his father-in-law, Jethro, of what has taken place, and to now, as it were, come and see. Come and see, come and hear the wonderful works of God. And so this contrast is set forth for us here. It's a contrast which is sobering. It's a contrast which we realize as well is determined by the grace of God. Why do some respond positively to God's word and deeds and others respond negatively? It is but for the grace of God that we don't all respond like Amalek, that we don't all fight tooth and nail against the one true and living God and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, the Lord makes himself known in word and in deed by way of contrast, by way of contrast. And this is the way that God continues to go forth in this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, this leads to a second point as the Lord makes himself known in word and deed. He doesn't only do so by way of contrast, he does so by way of personal witness. He does so, secondly, by way of personal witness. How do we see this? Well, if we pick up in verse 6, now Jethro had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. In other words, Jethro sent a messenger ahead and said, I'm coming. I'm bringing your wife and your two children. And then in verse 7, we read, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. There is respect shown to Moses' father-in-law by Moses. There is a reverence shown even unto him as he bows down before his father-in-law, kisses him, and presumably also kisses Zipporah and his two sons as they come back with Jethro. And so there are a number of trivial things which are said. Maybe not so trivial. How is it with you? How is it with you? Some of the niceties of conversation that we have with people. How are you today? I'm fine. Thank you. How are you? Doing well. But then they go into the tent. Then they go into the tent. And the conversation moves from superficial things, trivialities, to things of eternal significance. And Moses intentionally then speaks to his father-in-law about the wonderful works of God. He speaks to his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, about what the Lord Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done. And here it is through Moses' personal witness that God makes himself known to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Oh, there's a family reunion here, to be sure, but there is something much more. There are family matters here, but there is something much more significant. There are eternal matters which are discussed, which are of the utmost importance. And Moses told his father-in-law, all that the Lord, that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Now, as you read verse 8, and as you hear it read, whom does Moses talk about? What do you think, children? Who is Moses talking about when he talks to his father-in-law, Jethro? Does he say, I am Moses, and I am the great prophet of God, and I am great, and I have taken the staff of God, and look what I have done? Is that how Moses speaks to his father-in-law? Not at all. In fact, Moses doesn't say a word about himself. Rather, he witnesses to what God has done. The one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yahweh, Jehovah. This is what all genuine witnessing includes. We testify, not about ourselves, but we witness, we testify to what the Lord God has done. This is how God reveals himself in word and in deed. We proclaim what the Lord has done. And the Lord takes that word and he uses it by his Spirit to open ears and to change hearts, to effectually call people to put their trust in the completed work of the Lord God Almighty. And so here is the faithful personal witness of Moses, not just being satisfied to talk about family matters. And that might be a real temptation for some of us. We have family come around, maybe our parents come along, or a brother or a sister, or we're having family time with our children and our siblings, or we are actually having a family reunion, and we keep everything way up here. And we talk about the things which ultimately don't have eternal significance. But here in this passage, we are shown that we need to dig deeper in our conversations with family. We need to have an enlarged heart for the well-being, the eternal well-being of our family members, that both fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, grandfathers and grandmothers, aunts and uncles, cousins, that they would come to hear and to know what the Lord has done, and that in hearing, the Lord might be pleased to change hearts, and that he might grant faith and repentance to put trust in him and in him alone. Often we think about witnessing or personal witnessing as a New Testament concept. But here it is, right in Exodus chapter 18, right here. And this is something which we see sprinkled throughout all of Scripture. Think with me of Psalm 96. Psalm 96 starts out this way, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name." Listen. "Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great." Here is a call for the redeemed of the Lord to declare the good news of God's salvation, to declare the gospel, to be a witnessing, proclaiming, declaring people. Now we read back in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 18, and Moses told his father-in-law. It's not so much he told him, it's that he declared it. And he recounted it, line upon line. This is what the Lord has done. He is the faithful God who has kept his promises from the beginning of the world until now. And he is accomplishing his salvation. And it's seen even in the names of my own children. I was a stranger in a strange land, and I came to you, O Jethro, my father-in-law. And I named my son Gershom. And I had a second son, Eliezer, and God has been my help. And he's not only been the one who has found me in a strange land and brought me to himself so that he would be my helper alone, but he has done the same for this vast multitude of people whom you see gathered here in the wilderness. He has brought us thus far. For Israel was as a stranger in a strange land in Egypt and has come to experientially know that God, the one true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, is our helper. And will you not also come to know it? You see, we have the privilege and responsibility to proclaim, to declare, to recount the wonderful works of God. Think with me of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, how this is set forth in memorable terms. It's in 1 Peter and chapter 2 that we are told that the people redeemed of the Lord, the people redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of the Lord in the New Testament era inherits all the promises which were promised in Abraham. And it is in chapter 2 and verse 9 that we read, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Why? Why has God done this? Why has he chose us, made us a royal priesthood and a holy nation, his own special possession? Is it because of something good in us? Is it because we were better than the Amalekites? No. It's because of his grace and because he has actually a commission for us. And what is his commission? It's right here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that..." Here's the purpose. "That you may proclaim the praises, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, the Lord has rescued us, saved us, brought us to himself, not merely through the Red Sea, but indeed through the sea of blood which Christ shed upon Calvary's cross, that we might be washed and cleansed, all of our sins forgiven, that we might proclaim his excellencies. That we might be used by him to make the Lord known in word and deed to the ends of the earth. And so the Lord makes himself known in word and deed by way of contrast, Amalek and Midian, and by way of personal witness. But thirdly, the Lord makes himself known in word and deed by way of welcome. By way of welcome. As Jethro gives ear to what Moses says, as Jethro rejoices, as Jethro acknowledges, as Jethro sacrifices, he is welcomed. He is welcomed not just as family, father-in-law, but he is welcomed into the forever family of God in fellowship with God's people. This is what we see in verse 9 and following. Then Jethro rejoiced, was delighted for all the good, the generosity which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of Egypt. Oh, you see, as the Lord makes himself known by way of contrast and by way of personal witness, here it's by way of welcome, that Jethro, hearing the word of God, responds with joy and delight. He responds with joy and delight in what the Lord has done. He doesn't only respond with joy and delight in what the Lord has done. He responds with praise to the Lord. We read it in verse 10, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh. But he doesn't only respond with joy, delight, and praise. He responds with acknowledgement. Acknowledgement of what? Verse 11, now I know that the Lord, that Jehovah, that Yahweh is greater than all the gods. For in the very thing in which they, these false gods, behave proudly, he was above them all. Joy, praise, acknowledgement of the one true and living God, and it leads to sacrifice. Do you see it? Then Jethro, verse 12, Moses' father-in-law took a whole burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. This is actually the first sacrifice in the wilderness that we've come across. And it's by a foreigner, a Midianite. And let me just remind you of something else about the Midianites. They aren't only distant relatives. They're the ones who sold Joseph into slavery. They're the ones who later on will fight against Israel with Moab. They're the ones who in Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 will take their thumb and smash the people of God. But here, God shows grace and mercy and welcomes this one who rejoices in the work of the Lord, praises Jehovah, acknowledges that there is no God like him, that all other gods are pretenders to the throne, and offers sacrifice. Now don't miss the significance of this. He is not a priest of Midian. He is the priest of Midian. Now, we don't have recorded for us what Jethro does when he goes back. But I dare say it probably wasn't that dissimilar from the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. As she went back to her townspeople and declared all that the Lord had said and all that the Lord had done. And here, Jethro is welcomed as he responds with joy, praise, acknowledgement, and sacrifice to the recounting of the works of God in the Word of God. And what's the end result? Table fellowship. Table fellowship. We read it in verse 12. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Before whom? Before God. A meal of fellowship with the Lord together. And here is the Lord's gracious welcome of an outsider. It's always been God's intention that his salvation would be unto the nations, not just to Israel, an ethnic group. And here it is, even here in Exodus chapter 18, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We're told in Romans chapter 10, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how should they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And here it is. A son-in-law having the courage to speak to his father-in-law that there is no other salvation except in the God of Israel. And what you do with Abraham and his promised seed determines everything. Remember our call to worship? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. There's that stark contrast again. There it is. I will bless those who bless you. Here, Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It leads ultimately to table fellowship with the Lord and with his people. And the Lord makes himself known to Jethro. A trophy of grace by way of the personal witness of Moses, in contrast to the natural response shown to us in the Amalekites. And God continues to work. God continues to work. If Amalek responded by attacking, if Egypt responded by attacking, Jethro, the priest of Midian, responds with praise. Interestingly enough, Jethro's response to hearing the word of God is even in contrast to the Israelites. The Israelites in the wilderness, what characterizes their response to the wonderful works of God? They murmur and complain. In one sense, here is this Gentile who puts them to shame. It's kind of like Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus gets word from a Roman centurion that his servant is sick. And he asks Jesus to come to his house to heal his servant. And so Jesus starts on his way. And then the centurion says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word and I know it'll be done. And you remember what Jesus said? I have not found such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. A Gentile, Roman centurion, shows up the Israelites. And in one sense, that's what's going on here too. You've been murmuring and complaining, and lo and behold, here is one from afar whom I'm bringing in, who is welcomed as he rejoices, praises, acknowledges, sacrifices, and has table fellowship with me. And so here, God today makes himself known in word and deed, by way of contrast, by way of personal witness, by way of a welcome. 2 points of application as we close today. 2 points of application. The first is this. What you do with Abraham and his seed determines everything. Amalek fought against the very people and promise of God. And do you remember how that ended? Do you remember? The Lord has sworn the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. That didn't end well. But here in Jethro, it ends astonishingly well. Astonishingly well. That as Jethro embraces the deeds and word of God and the promise which is found in Abraham and his seed, all is well. Peace with God. Peace which passes all understanding. Comfort, hope for time, certainty for eternity. You see, what you do with Abraham's seed determines everything. It's what we read in our New Testament reading in Galatians chapter 3. Only those who are of the same faith as Abraham are Abraham's children. And what you do with Abraham's seed, Jesus, determines everything. Because you see, the blessing and the curse of our call to worship in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, finds its final resting place in Christ. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's why Peter in Acts chapter 4 can say, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jethro came to understand that And you and I today need to make sure that we are on the Lord's side, that by His Word, He's opened our ears, changed our hearts, and given us delight, praise, a ready tongue to acknowledge, and that we are offering up our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to the Lord, as He has invited us into table fellowship with His people. Is that true of you today? Praise God if it is. If it's not, today, God by His Word, by His Spirit through His Word, is striving with you today. Second point of application. Not only what you do with Abraham and his seed determines everything, but secondly, what are you doing as Abraham's seed? What are you doing? What am I doing? Are we declaring the excellencies of our God to all who will listen, starting in our own families, to our children, to our brothers, our sisters, to our parents, to our grandparents, to our aunts and uncles? What are we doing as the blood-bought seed of Abraham? God indeed has chosen us, made us the royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special possession, that we might proclaim, declare His excellencies to all those around us. One author put it this way: Jethro had never come to faith in the God of Israel. He was still the priest of Midian, the servant of a pagan god. His unbelief is confirmed in verse 11, where he says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Up until then, he was not certain. He assumed that the God of Israel was only a tribal deity like the rest of the gods he worshipped. Jethro had not yet come to believe in the one and only true God who provides the one and only true way of salvation. He was like many people today who think that all religions are more or less equal. They follow the creed. Worship any way you like, as long as you mean it, God won't mind. But we, as the people of God, have an obligation to tell the truth. God does mind. God does mind. He sent His one and only Son into the world to be the one and only Savior. The name of God's Son is Jesus Christ, and He is the only one in whom there is salvation. And this is why Christians carry such a heavy burden for the salvation of their family members. We believe that Jesus is the only way to God, and that unless we trust in Him, we will be separated from God forever. And so more than anything else in the world, we want our husbands, our wives, our fathers, our mothers, our sons, our daughters, our brothers, our sisters, and all our friends and relatives to know Jesus Christ, finding salvation in Him. And so today, we have a story to tell of God's great deeds of salvation. I was born dead in trespasses and sins, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved me, even when I was dead in trespasses, made me alive in Christ Jesus. He died for my sins, and He rose that I might have everlasting life. Will you not call upon Him and know abundant life today? This is how the Lord makes Himself known in this world, in word and in deed. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that Your word would indeed be used by Your Spirit to produce fruit to Your glory. Where there is faith, O Lord, strengthen it. where faith has not yet begun, created anew today. We ask this, we beg of you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Charles Spurgeon, a faithful preacher in the 19th century. Listen as he speaks on Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. This is the voice of unalterable truth. In none of the Jewish ceremonies were sins even typically removed without blood shedding. In no case, by no means, can sin be pardoned without atonement. It is clear, then, that there is no hope for me outside of Christ, for there is no other blood shedding which is worth a thought as an atonement for sin. Am I, then, believing in Him? Is the blood of His atonement truly applied to my soul? All men are on a level as to their need of Him. If we are ever so moral, generous, amiable, or patriotic, the rule will not be altered to make an exception for us. Sin will yield to nothing less potent than the blood of Him whom God has set forth as an atoning sacrifice. What a blessing that there is the one way of pardon. Why should we seek another? People of merely formal religion cannot understand how we can rejoice that all our sins are forgiven us for Christ's sake. Their works and prayers and ceremonies give them very poor comfort, and well may they be uneasy, for they are neglecting the one great salvation and endeavoring to get remission of sin without blood. My soul, sit down, and behold the justice of God is bound to punish sin. See that punishment all executed upon your Lord Jesus, and fall down in humble joy, and kiss the dear feet of Him whose blood has made atonement for you. It is in vain when conscience is troubled to go anywhere else. The only restorative for a guilty conscience is a sight of Jesus suffering on the cross. The blood is the life thereof, says the Levitical law, and let us rest assured that Christ's blood is the very life of faith and joy and every other holy grace.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."